thank you guys for hopping on tonight. The topic will be a hard heart versus a broken heart. Just the difference, what they are, and where they lead to. We will be going through the scriptures a lot. I think it's good to let the scriptures themselves define words that are in the scriptures, especially with technology these days. It's so easy to, on a computer or a phone or a tablet, type in a word or a phrase and look at every time it's used in the scriptures and look at the context. A lot of times there's additional words or phrases attached to it that are part of a sequence or an idea or that are synonymous with it. That's actually what I was doing when I came across this, and it just turned into a presentation. It's good. So it's going to be a lot of scriptures, and we're going to start with talking about a hard heart. What is a hard heart? It might get a little bit heavy, but I promise there'll be good news later on. So we will begin in Doctrine and Covenants section 45, verses 26 through 32. And in that day shall be heard of wars and rumors of wars, and the whole earth shall be in commotion, and men's hearts shall fail them, and they shall say that Christ delayeth his coming until the end of the earth. And the love of men shall wax cold, and iniquity shall abound. And when the times of the Gentiles, real quick, the term Gentiles, most of the time in the Book of Mormon, we know it's referring to the Latter-day Saints, us. And we know this because of several things, but mostly because of the introduction of the Book of Mormon. It says that the Book of Mormon would come forth by way of the Gentile. Well, who did it come forth from? Joseph Smith, the Latter-day Saints. So most of the time when the Book of Mormon says Gentiles on the scriptures, it refers to Latter-day Saints. This is the Doctrine and Covenants, actually, but the same thing applies. And when the time of the Gentiles is come in, a light shall break forth among them that sit in darkness, and it shall be the fullness of my gospel, but they receive it not. For they perceive not the light, and they turn their hearts from me because of the precepts of men. And in that generation shall the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be men standing in that generation that shall not pass away until they shall see an overflowing scourge, for a desolating sickness shall cover the land. But my disciples, and we learn that disciples are those who are willing to lay down their lives for Christ's sakes, my disciples shall stand in holy places and shall not be moved, but among the wicked, men shall lift up their voices and curse God and die. So that can be pretty intense. And it goes on and talks about floods and earthquakes and all these natural disasters that will occur. I testify that these days are coming, and they're coming soon. And unless we embrace the fullness of Christ's gospel, our hearts will fail us as well. And the fullness of his gospel is best taught in 2 Nephi 31 and 32, which is faith in Jesus Christ, repentance of our sins, baptism by water, and then come with the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost together. And after we receive that, we can speak with the tongue of angels. We're instructed to feast upon the words of Christ or live by every word that proceeded forth out of the mouth of God. And the Lord will teach us how to enter into his rest or his presence, which is referred to as the second comforter by Joseph Smith. That's the fullness of his gospel. And it all has to do with our heart. So back to the subject of hard hearts. We're going to jump around the scriptures a lot. 1 Kings 15:30, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and which he made Israel to sin by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. It provoked him to anger. And what were Jeroboam's sins? If we go back to the previous chapter, 1 Kings 14:9, it says, but hast done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. So he made other gods. He made idols. And idols can be anything. The Lord commanded, when he was asked by a lawyer what was the most important commandment, he commanded us to love him with all our heart. In Matthew 22, 37 through 38, he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." You know, and then the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. But we're so quick to do the opposite of this. It's just kind of our natural man, natural woman, our fallen and carnal and polluted state. Helaman 12:4. "Oh, how foolish and how vain, how evil and devilish, and how quick to do iniquity, and how slow to do good are the children of men. Yea, how quick to hearken unto the words of the evil one, and to set their hearts upon the vain things of the world. And they're vain because they will not last, and they will not save us, nor can they." Another place in the Book of Mormon, Nephi, not the first Nephi, but later Nephi in the Book of Mormon, was praying on a tower. He was very sorrowful because his people let Satan get great hold upon their hearts, involved in all kinds of sin and abominations, including secret combinations. And some people found him praying and asked why he was praying, what the big deal was. And this was his answer in Helaman 7:17-22. Repent ye, why will ye die? Turn ye unto the Lord your God. Why hast he forsaken you? It is because you have hardened your hearts, yea, you will not hearken unto the voice of the good shepherd. Listening to Christ's voice is a very important and key thing. Yea, ye have provoked him to anger against you. And behold, instead of gathering you, except you will repent, behold, he will scatter you forth, that you shall become meat for dogs and wild beasts. How could you have forgotten your God in the very day that he has delivered you? But behold, it is to gain and to be praised of men. Again, vain things of the world. Yea, and that ye might get gold and silver, and that ye set your hearts upon the riches and the vain things of this world, for the which ye do murder and plunder and steal and bear false witness against your neighbor and do all manner of iniquity. And for this cause, woe shall come unto you, except ye shall repent. For if ye will not repent, behold, this great city, and also all those great cities which are round about, which are in the land of our possession, shall be taken away. These shall have no place in them. For behold, the Lord will not grant unto you strength, as he has hitherto done. Notwithstanding against your enemies. So, if our hearts are set upon the things of the world, it could be our house or our car or our riches, our reputation, even political or religious leaders. If our heart is set upon those things, this is where it leads. And the Lord will take away his protection. That is not a place that you want to be in. Helaman 6:35-36. "And thus we see that the Spirit of the Lord began to withdraw from the Nephites because of the wickedness of their hearts, the wickedness and the hardness of their hearts." The Nephites were typically the righteous people in the Book of Mormon, but in this case, they hardened their hearts, and the Lord withdrew his Spirit from them. "And thus we see that the Lord began to pour out his Spirit upon the Lamanites, who were typically the wicked people in the Book of Mormon, but at this time, he poured his Spirit upon them because of their easiness and willingness to believe his words." So if you think you're not in a good place or you have a bad past, all you have to do is humble yourself and repent and be willing to turn to the Lord and believe his words. He will pour out his Spirit upon you. Back to 1 Kings 21:22. "And will make thine house," this is Elijah speaking to Ahab, the words of the Lord, "and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, which was destroyed," we read about earlier, "the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. Psalms 95, 7 through 11. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, again hearing his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, provoked me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they do not know my ways, because they harden their hearts. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So if we harden our hearts, ultimately we cannot enter into the Lord's rest. That is a very key phrase. And we'll read section 84 later. But it is synonymous with entering into the Lord's presence and having a second comforter experience. If we harden our hearts, the Lord will cut us off from that. And that is not a place we want to be. Jeremiah 32, 31 through 32. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and their inhabitants, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But that included all the people, including their political and even religious leaders. Nobody's exempt from the consequences of a hard heart. If we go to Hebrews 3, 7 through 9, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, down to verse 15 through 19. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Okay, there's a key. Unbelief is synonymous with having a hard heart. A lot of this hearkening back to the children of Israel with Moses in the wilderness. You know, that journey could have taken a lot less time than 40 years if they didn't harden their hearts. The Lord keeps repeating it. It's almost as if there's a lesson for us in our day that applies to us that he wants us to learn. What good would it be? Why would New Testament, Old Testament, Book of Mormon, and Doctrine and Covenant prophets repeat this multiple times if it wasn't for us? Why would it be in our scripture? Okay. If we go to Jacob in the Book of Mormon, Jacob 1, 6 through 8, and we had also many revelations and the spirit of much prophecy, wherefore we knew of Christ and his kingdom which should come. Wherefore we labored diligently among our people, that we might persuade them to come unto Christ and partake of the goodness of God, that they might enter into his rest, lest by any means he should swear in his wrath, they should not enter in, as in the provocation, in the days of temptation, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Again, referencing the children of Israel in the wilderness. Wherefore, we would to God that we could persuade all men not to rebel against God. We rebel against God when we know better and we do not do it. We would to God that we could persuade all men not to rebel against God, to provoke him to anger. but that all men would believe in Christ and view his death and suffer his cross and bear the shame of the world. Wherefore I, Jacob, take it upon me to fulfill the commandment of my brother Nephi. Bearing the shame of the world is something the hard in the heart are not willing to do. If we're going to do the Lord's will, we have to be willing to take upon us the shame of the world. We have to be willing to be mocked and persecuted and disrespected and misrepresented and lied about and lied to if we're going to do the Lord's will. Alma and Amulek, when they were teaching Zeezrom, touched on this topic as well. Amulek says, "And whosoever will harden his heart and will do iniquity," well, he's speaking the words of the Lord, "I swear in my wrath that he shall not enter into my rest again. And now, my brethren, behold, I say unto you that if ye will harden your hearts, ye shall not enter into the rest of the Lord." It applies to us just as much as it did to them. "Therefore, your iniquity provoketh him, that he sendeth down his wrath upon you, as in the first provocation, yea, according to his word in the last provocation, as well as in the first, to the everlasting destruction of your souls. Therefore, according to his word, unto the last death as well as the first. And now, my brethren, seeing we know these things, and they are true, let us repent and harden not our hearts, that we provoke not the Lord our God to pull down his wrath upon us, to pour down his wrath upon us in these second commandments, which he has given unto us. But let us enter into the rest of God, which is prepared according to his word." And his words are truth. Gilliman 7:18. "And it is because you have hardened your hearts. Yea, ye will not hearken unto the voice of the good shepherd. Yea, will you have provoked him to anger against you." And so we see this key thing, hearkening unto the voice of the good shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. When we hear his voice and do not hearken unto it, that's hardening our heart. That's when we're in danger of kindling the Lord's wrath. 2 Nephi 14:6-7. I promise we'll get to the good news. There will be good news. "Therefore, woe be unto the Gentiles, if it so be that they harden their hearts against the Lamb of God. For the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will work a great and a marvelous work among the children of men." Marvelous work and a wonder, maybe? "Among the children of men, a work which shall be everlasting, either on the one hand or on the other, either to the convincing of them unto peace and life eternal, or unto the deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds, unto their being brought down into captivity and also into destruction, both temporally and spiritually, according to the captivity of the devil, which I have spoken." So if we harden our hearts, we're heading to spiritual and temporal captivity. If you read the book of Isaiah, it will teach you more about this bondage. You know, Jesus Christ tells us in 3:23, that Isaiah's words are great, and everything that Isaiah wrote has been and shall be. So everything that Isaiah wrote will repeat somehow, some way. And he uses various people and events to convey that. But we are heading towards captivity, physically and spiritually, if we harden our hearts and don't hearken unto the voice of the good shepherd. So, I mean, why did the Israelites and all of these other people in these examples, why did they provoke the Lord's anger? Why is this such a big deal? And how can we avoid this in our personal lives, in our day? And what is this rest of the Lord that he keeps swearing in his wrath that they won't enter into if they harden their hearts and reject his gospel? And how can we be sanctified that we can be prepared to enter the Lord's rest? These are all questions that these scriptures we just went through provoke. And a passage that answers them quite clearly is section 84 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And there's a lot in there. I'll read it and then we can unpack it. This is Doctrine and Covenants 84, 20 through 26. Therefore, in the ordinances thereof, so he just got done talking about the lower and the higher priesthood, the Aaronic and the Melchizedek priesthood. So he's referring to the ordinances of the Melchizedek priesthood. In the ordinances thereof, the power of godliness is manifest, and without the ordinances thereof and the authority of the priesthood, the power of godliness is not manifest unto men in the flesh. For without this, no man or woman or child can see the face of God, even the Father, and live. Now this Moses plainly taught to the children of Israel. Again, back to the children of Israel. The Lord wants us to learn something from that story because it applies to us. And sought diligently to sanctify his people that they might behold the face of God. But they hardened their hearts and could not endure his presence. Therefore, the Lord, in his wrath, for his anger was kindled against them, swore that they should not enter into his rest while in the wilderness, which rest is the fullness of his glory. Therefore, he took Moses out of their midst, and the holy priesthood also. And the lesser priesthood continued, which priesthood holdeth the keys of the ministering of angels and the preparatory gospel. Okay, there's a lot there. I'm going to go through it again and unpack it. The ordinances thereof, the power of godliness is manifest. And without the ordinances thereof, and the authority of the priesthood, the power of godliness is not manifest unto men in the flesh. For without this, what is this? It's the power of godliness. Without this, no man can see the face of God, even the Father, and live. So, the power of godliness would then be synonymous with being sanctified, which, if you remember, only happens by offering the Lord a broken heart and a contrite spirit and receiving the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, so that we can have our second comforter experience and enter into the Lord's presence. Now, this, the power of godliness, or broken heart and contrite spirit through the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, Moses plainly taught to the children of Israel in the wilderness and sought diligently to sanctify his people through the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, that they might behold the face of God, just like Moses had. But they hardened their hearts and could not endure his presence. Therefore, the Lord, in his wrath, for his anger was kindled against them, swore that they should not enter into his rest while in the wilderness. And notice it says in the wilderness, they're alive in the wilderness. This isn't after they had died. The Lord intends for us to enter into his rest or to his presence in this life. But which rest is the fullness of his glory? And I learned this today. In Hebrew, glory and presence almost mean the same thing. Therefore, he took Moses out of their midst, and the holy priesthood also, meaning the Melchizedek priesthood. And we know that because verse 26 says the lesser priesthood, which is the Aaronic priesthood, continued, which priesthood holdeth the keys of the ministering of angels and the preparatory gospel. Dustin gave a great presentation on what the preparatory gospel is that you can find on doctrineofchrist.com. But these are some of the problems that come with a hard heart. The Lord swears in his wrath that we cannot enter into his rest. He takes away prophets and true leaders from us. And he takes away the higher priesthood and gives to us just a preparatory gospel. I know that these things are true. And we should ask ourselves, are we in a similar circumstance? Did something similar happen? Does it have anything to do with the saints in Joseph Smith's day? Does it have anything to do with us? Ask the Lord to teach you through the scriptures and through personal revelation. So, because the good news is only good within the light of the bad news, and there must needs be opposition in all things, we're finally going to go over the good news of what is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Why do we have to have it? Where does it lead to? What are the blessings we get from it? Psalms 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord will be nigh to you and save you. Okay, back to Amulek's words to Zeezrom. He had been teaching him about the consequences of a hard heart. Now he's telling them about a broken heart. But God did call on men, in the name of his son, this being the plan of redemption, which was laid, saying, if you will repent and harden not your hearts, then will I have mercy upon you through mine only begotten son. Therefore, whosoever repenteth and hardeneth not his heart, he shall have claim on mercy through mine only begotten son unto a remission of his sins, and these shall enter into my rest. Oh, okay. So there we see another synonymous phrase, obtaining a remission of your sins and mercy through Christ, at least in this context, being the same thing as being sanctified through the baptism of fire and Holy Ghost. And we unlock the ability to enter into the Lord's rest. He allows us to do that if we offer a broken heart and contrite spirit. Psalms 147, 2 through 3. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. You might be outcast if you seek to do the Lord's will, but he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He will heal you and bind up your wounds. He can heal any emotional pain, any spiritual pain. We can be forgiven, healed, and cleansed. 2 Nephi 2, 7 through 8. Behold, he offereth himself a sacrifice for sin, to answer the ends of the law unto all those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah. Well, if the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah are required before one can dwell in the presence of God, in this context, those would also be synonymous with the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost. Psalms 51, 16 through 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Okay. And on that subject of the Lord not wanting other sacrifices, but wanting the sacrifice of our heart, we have the words of the Savior himself. And this is one of the most powerful and concise scriptures on the subject. This is 2 Nephi 9:19 through 22. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood, Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away. Anciently, they would offer rams and bullocks and goats and other animals as a sacrifice to the Lord. You can read all about that in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Exodus. But he says, I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. What could our sacrifices and burnt offerings be today? And is the Lord accepting them? This applies to us. The Book of Mormon was given to us. So what kind of sacrifice should we give him then? And ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me at the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and the Holy Ghost and knew it, they knew it not. If you want to learn more about that, read Helaman chapter 5, where Lehi and Nephi are in prison with a man named Zerahemnah and some other dissenters and Lamanites. And pillars of fire come down. And their hearts are changed. That is what the Lord is referring to. And we see clearly that the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost only comes if we offer a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's the sacrifice he wants us to give. Behold, I have come unto the world to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world from sin. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, and a little child, at least in an ideal setting, trusts their parents, believes their parents, is always going to their parents for questions, is always going to their parents for what they need, and they're willing to trust and obey. The only difference is Christ is never wrong, and our earthly parents, however well-meaning, sometimes are. Cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive. For of such is the kingdom of God. Behold, for such I have laid down my life and have taken it up again. Therefore repent and come unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Okay. The prophet Isaiah also talks about this exact same subject. And as I stated earlier, Jesus Christ tells us in 3 Nephi 23, he commands us to diligently study Isaiah because his words are great, because his words have been and shall be. Everything in the book of Isaiah applies to us. Everything in the book of Isaiah will repeat in our day. Isaiah 66, 1 through 2. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye have built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? He's like, great, that's, you know, I made all those things. They're already mine. For all those things hath mine hand made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Those are the ones that the Lord offers protection to when the great destructions start falling upon us. Okay. 3 Nephi 12:19 through 20, more words of Christ. And behold, I have given you the law and the commandments of my Father. The Father commanded him to give this to us, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me, and be ye saved. For verily I say unto you, that except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, we have to keep the commandments. That includes the Ten Commandments, but it also includes commandments that the Lord gives directly to you and no one else. Give this up. Stop doing this. Go here. Help this person. Study this. Teach this. Give this person some money. The Lord will give you commandments. And only to you. Those are the commandments we have to listen for and obey and follow like a little child would who trusts their parents. Even if sometimes they might be out of the ordinary. Sometimes we don't always understand all of the implications, but it will be to our benefit. Ether 4, 14 through 16. Come unto me, O ye house of Israel, and it shall be made manifest unto you how great things the Father hath laid up for you from the foundation of the world, and it hath come unto you because of unbelief. Behold, when ye shall rend the veil of unbelief, remember, unbelief is synonymous with a hard heart. Rend the veil of unbelief or hard heart. Behold, when ye shall rend that veil of unbelief, which doth cause you to remain in your awful state of wickedness and hardness of heart and blindness of your mind. Ultimately, a hard heart leads to awful wickedness and a blind mind. You won't be able to see or understand what is going on if you harden your heart. In the blindness of your mind, then shall the great and marvelous things which have been hid up from the foundation of the world, from you, yea, when you shall call upon the Father in my name with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, then you shall know that the Father hath remembered the covenant which he hath made to your fathers, O house of Israel. And then shall my revelation, which I have caused to be written by my servant John, be unfolded in the eyes of all the people. Remember, when ye see these things, ye shall know that the time is at hand, that they shall be made manifest in very deed. So, another thing when we offer a broken heart and a contrite spirit, our minds won't be blind. Our eyes will be open. We will be able to hear and understand the words of John the Revelator and of other prophecies in the scripture. We will understand them and we will know when they are being fulfilled. 3 Nephi 21, 22 through 25. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them. So the Lord's church is only there if there's a group who are offering broken hearts and contrite spirits. And they shall come into the covenant and be numbered among the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance, an inheritance of land. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob, and also the many of the house of Israel, and shall come, or as shall come, that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in, who are scattered upon all the face of the land, in unto the New Jerusalem. If we offer a broken heart and contrite spirit, we will be able to be among those who build the city of Zion. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them. And I also will be in the midst. We'll be able to build Zion, the New Jerusalem, enter it, and dwell with Christ there. And we will be able to go out to the world and gather in other people are willing to enter into the new and everlasting covenant of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Teach them the Lord's ways so that they can come with rejoicing as well. Doctrine and Covenants 56, 17 through 18. Woe unto you, poor men, whose hearts are not broken, whose spirits are not contrite, and whose bellies are not satisfied, and whose hands are not stayed from laying hold upon other men's goods, whose eyes are full of greediness, and who will not labor with your own hands. But blessed are the poor, who are pure in heart. And I would remind you that being pure in heart, Zion is the pure in heart. Only those who are pure in heart will build and go to Zion. And how do we have a pure heart? Only through offering a sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Only through the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. That is how we become pure in heart. Those are the only people that will be in Zion. Those who are willing to have a pure heart, whose hearts are broken and whose spirits are contrite, for they shall see the kingdom of God coming in power and great glory unto their deliverance. For the fatness of the earth shall be theirs. So if we will offer the Lord our broken heart, we won't have the protection withdrawn when the judgments and the destructions come. We will be delivered. And we will inherit the earth. Ezekiel 34, 24 through 27. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. But you have to listen to the Lord for that to happen. You're not going to be immediately taken there. You have to listen to those commandments that he personally gives you. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Not only will he turn our heart away from our idols and our stumbling blocks and the things that get in the way of following him, but he can eventually take away the effects and the problems that have come to us because of those idols. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Okay. So, on the way here, actually, the Lord told me to add these words from Joseph Smith defining the second comforter in great detail. We've read about tonight entering into the Lord's rest or the Lord's presence, which rest is the fullness of his glory. And Joseph Smith quotes some scriptures here and tells us what that means. This only comes to those who offer a sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit to the Lord. Then, if they hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, listen to and obey the commandments that he gives them, the second comforter can be something that they can and will experience. So, the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith. This principle ought in its proper place to be taught. For God hath not revealed anything to Joseph, but what he will make known unto the 12, and even the least saint may know all things as fast as he is able to bear them. For the day must come when no man need say to his neighbor, "Know ye the Lord," for all shall know him who remain, from the least to the greatest. How is this to be done? It is to be done by this sealing power. And the other comforter spoken of will manifest by revelation. We have to receive it by revelation. So there are two comforters spoken of. One is the Holy Ghost, the same as given on the day of Pentecost, and that all saints receive after faith, repentance, and baptism. This first comforter, or Holy Ghost, has no other effect than pure intelligence. Remember, in Doctrine and Covenants 8, the Lord communicates to our mind and to our heart, not to our mind or our heart. The first comforter, or Holy Ghost, has no other effect than pure intelligence. It is more powerful in expanding the mind, enlightening the understanding, and storing the intellect with present knowledge of a man who is of the literal seed of Abraham than one that is a Gentile, though it may not have half as much a visible effect upon the body. For as the Holy Ghost falls upon one who of the literal seed of Abraham, it is calm and serene. And this, his whole soul and body are only exercised by the pure spirit of intelligence, while the effect of the Holy Ghost upon a Gentile is to purge out the old blood and make him actually seed of Abraham. Remember, we are the Gentiles, but if we offer a broken heart and a contrite spirit, we can become blood Israel and the actual seed of Abraham. It will be a spiritual and a physical experience. That man that has one of the blood of Abraham naturally must have a new creation by the Holy Ghost. In such a case, there may be more a powerful effect upon the body and visible the eye than upon an Israelite, which Israelite at first might be far before the Gentile in pure intelligence. Okay, the second or other comforter. The other comforter spoken of is a subject of great interest, and perhaps understood by few of this generation. After a person has faith in Christ, repents of his sins, and is baptized for the remission of sins, and receives the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands, which is the first comforter, then let him continue to humble himself before God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and living by every word of God, and the Lord will soon say unto him, Son or daughter, thou shalt be exalted. When the Lord has thoroughly proved him and finds that the man or woman is determined to serve him at all hazards, then the man will find his calling and his election made sure. Then it will be his privilege to receive the other comforter, which the Lord hath promised the saints, as is recorded in the testimony of St. John in the 14th chapter from the 12th to the 27th verse. And he's quoting John now. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeketh him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Now what is this other comforter? It is no more nor less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is the sum and substance of the whole matter, that when any man obtains this last comforter, he will have the personage of Jesus Christ to attend him, or appear unto him from time to time, and even he will manifest the Father unto him, and they will take up their abode with him, and the visions of the heavens will be opened, unto him. And the Lord will teach him face to face, and he may have a perfect knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And this is the state and place of the ancient saints arrived at when they had such glorious visions. Isaiah, Ezekiel, John upon the island of Patmos, St. Paul in the three heavens, and all the saints who held communion with the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Joseph Smith described that a lot better than I could have. In closing, I want to quote some words from Nephi, again, the later Nephi, in Helaman 7:29. Behold, now, I do not say that these things shall be of myself, because it is not of myself that I know these things. But behold, I know that these things are true, because the Lord God has made them known unto me. Therefore, I testify that they shall be. And I add my testimony to Nephi's. I know that these things are true. I know that great destructions and judgments are coming upon us. If we will harden our hearts, cursings and destruction is what it will lead to. Blind minds and great wickedness is what it will lead to. But I know that if we will humble ourselves and offer to the Lord a broken heart and a contrite spirit, we can be baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost. We can be commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ how to part the veil of unbelief, how to enter into Christ's presence and have him instruct us and teach us and even introduce us to Father. This is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. This is the only doctrine. I know that these things are true. And I say them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.